So I have 8 boys, but my wife has 9 boys, so that's what she said. And my boys, this is my wife Tammy here, and my boys are pretty much all sitting back there except one. And the boys are a little bit indignant. You know, Jordan is sitting up here, and they're like, you know, kind of indignant about the fact that, Jordan is like disowning them or something. He's like leaving the fraternity, you know. And I said, you know, boys, he'll be back. I mean, it's not quite the same as how he's going to be back, but he will, you know what I'm saying. He will be back to a certain degree after this goes through here a little bit, because they said that he hasn't really been here, if you know what I mean. He's been kind of woo out there somewhere. But so we are in town for the big event, and it's a first for us, uncharted territories, because Jordan's my oldest son and first to be married. And as a dad, of course, of sons, you always look forward to that day and think about that day when one of your sons is going to get married. And then, of course, another thing that a lot of us in the lower 48, as it's called, dream and think about a little bit is coming to Alaska, maybe, possibly. And so we're combining the two here. First wedding in our family, and first time to Alaska, and it's a treat. It's a blessing. And thank you so much to all of you as a church for the accommodations. I know that you invest in that for the missionaries and so on, and Brother Jordan helping out with his camper. It was perfect accommodations, really, for us. I mean, if you think about it, you had a room that was pretty much stocked with food, okay? You got a gym right outside the door, right? And then you got some mountains to climb in the backyard. I mean, my boys, man, they're in heaven this week, so it's working out great. Psalm 63 this evening, verse 6. Psalm 63, verse 6. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help for me to be a blessing to the brothers and sisters here. Lord, that they'd be encouraged through your word, and that you would work through your spirit as only you can. Lord, to bring a word that would meet them and their need right now, and Lord, meet them where their hearts are so that they can grow closer to you through this time that we have together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 63, verse 6, we're going to look at a good portion of the chapter here of the psalm and stay really right in this chapter. But let's start with verse 6. It says, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Look at that phrase there, meditate on thee, meditate on thee. It's on the airplane the way in here. And you know, flying on these flights, I fly quite a bit. I go on missions trips and so on. I'm a missionary's kid, and my parents are missionaries in South America, so I know Spanish. So I try to keep up with that by going at least once a year to a place that speaks Spanish and try to serve the Lord, to take the gospel to regions beyond myself. And you know, when you fly, it's always interesting to see who the Lord is going to put you next to, you know. And every flight's a little different. It's like a box of chocolates, you know. You never know what you're going to get. And on one of the legs of the flight this time, sitting next to a lady and just conversing with her a little bit. And she was, her occupation was using Buddhist meditation for therapy. And that's what she called it, meditation. So I asked her what meditation was, sir, because I knew that I was going to be using the psalm here and using the word meditation. I said, well, what does that mean? You know, what is this meditation concept? And she said, well, really what it is, and she said, it's a little nebulous. And I could have guessed that already, you know. She said, it's a little nebulous, but really it's about people just really being connected with their surroundings and kind of emptying themselves of all the trappings of their normal life to just kind of become one with their surroundings. You know, that didn't mean a whole lot to me. But that's the way it is when the devil redefines terms. You know, when the devil redefines terms, what people come up with is something that doesn't mean a whole lot. And especially when compared to how the Bible uses terminology, it's always so meaningful. It's always of consequence. It's always so useful. And it makes sense. And You know, I explained to her, I said, you know, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, and the Bible talks about meditation as well. And I said, but when the Bible talks about meditation, the whole concept of it is to set your mind upon truth. You know, I said the Bible is full of the truth that God gives us, and biblical meditation isn't just kind of emptying yourself of thought, it's putting your mind actively upon those truths. And she said, in the way that meant she really wasn't interested, she said, oh, that's very interesting. She whips out her book and starts reading more about Buddhism, right? I didn't get a chance to talk to her a little bit more here and there. But it was just interesting for me to think again, you know, God is so personal with us. And the Bible is such a personal book. And, you know, God tells us, for example, come, let us reason, what's the next word? Together. Isn't that refreshing? The God, the maker of the universe, to say that to us. You know, Mark, let's get together and let's reason together. In other words, let's think about and let's process truth together. What a wonderful concept that is. And you know, the Bible says things like, you know, Mark, I'm knocking at the door. And I want to come in, and I want to sit down, and I want to have a meal with you. I want to spend some time together with you. What a personal God. And reasoning together, and spending time together in the realm of truth. And you know, as you reason with God's truth, it's rational. It all fits together. It answers all the big questions. It doesn't leave you hanging on anything with like this lady said, nebulous concepts. And here, David writes about the fact that he says, you know, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Meditate on thee. Let's go back to verse 1. It says there, O God, thou art my God. Thou art my God. Out of all the gods that people might talk about and come up with and fabricate for their own purposes, I want to say, God, you're my God. And I'm so happy that you're my God. I think of probably the most well-known psalm of all, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And because he's my shepherd, let me tell you something. I have no need for anything. That's all I need and that's all I want. The Lord, he's my shepherd. And of course, throughout that whole psalm, he goes on to rave about his shepherd and how his shepherd meets every need that he has and how he leads him in every beneficial way for his namesake and for his glory. Oh God, thou art my God. It says, early will I seek thee. And that concept of early, you know, it has has an urgency to it, and it has a priority to it. And I think about people's approach to life, you know, and David knowing about communing with God, he couldn't get enough of it. He couldn't get enough of it. And as he approached life and what life was all about and tried to process what was going on in his life and think about the meaning of it, I believe in his meditation, he came back often to the fact, you know, God, you're my God, And early I will seek you. Early in whatever it is that's going on. And sometimes we turn to God kind of as a last resort after we can't seem to put it all together ourselves. And just hearing here this evening, so many needs. Just like in our church family, you know, we come together and there's so many things represented. Things that we can't handle on our own. We can't even figure out half of what is going on at the time sometimes. Grievous situations, humanly speaking. You know, if you're going through something like that this evening, seek God early in that process. Seek God early in that. And, you know, God has given us the handbook for life. He's given us the handbook for staying connected with Him in every situation. And we're kind of like the person, like the man who you know, buys the product with all the nuts and bolts and all the things to put together. And they think, you know, I'll look at this. I can handle this. I can put this together. I can figure out how this all works. And how many of you got into situations like that where it was a pretty frustrating process? And finally, you got to the point where you're like, you know, okay. There's a reason why this manual's here, right? And the maker, the designer of this thing, knows how it's all supposed to go together. They know how it works a lot better than I, you know, the person who just kind of walked in on this and just got this. So I'm going to take and see what the designer says about it, what the maker says, and it's so much more simple when we do that. And that's the way it is with life. You know, we need to seek God early in that process of whatever it is we're going through, because He's the designer. He's the maker. He knows exactly what the full picture and what all the pieces of the puzzle are. And so He says there, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. It was kind of humorous. Yesterday we went out there and we climbed the flat top. And I was, you could probably already figure this out, but lagging behind my boys quite a ways there. And so I was walking along, I was kind of looking, and I saw several water bottles, empty water bottles on the trail. And all I could figure out was somebody had gotten to the point where they drank that water bottle, they didn't want to carry it anymore, and they just set it down, and they'd come back for it on the way down the trail. And, you know, most of us were kind of in the same boat there. We drank all the water probably much that we had, and it really wasn't even that hot of a day yesterday. So what, maybe 65 degrees, a little sunny, but exerting ourselves a little bit there, climbing that mountain. And when I got to the top there, I hadn't even taken any water with me. In fact, I was kind of looking at some of those water bottles as people discarded. Might be a few drops in there I could get, you know. But I wasn't quite that desperate. So, but even on a day like that, which really wasn't that big of a deal, you start to feel thirsty. You start to think about water. Man, that'd be good to get a drink of water right now. And you can imagine if you're in a situation where it was really hot and you had a long ways to go. And here, you know, David is in the wilderness. Many think this is a psalm that's written as he had to flee from his own son. I mean, you talk about being in the wilderness in different ways. I mean, being in the wilderness not just physically, but in the spirit as well. I'm thinking, man, his own son's coming after him? His own son's trying to get rid of him? And, you know, David, I think, knew what thirst was, and he knew what being in the wilderness was and being thirsty, and he knew what being in war was and being thirsty. Remember the time when he said to his buddies there, the mighty men, man, there's this well down there near Bethlehem, and man, that well had the best water. Oh, man, I can remember that well. And they'd been thirsty. They'd been in warfare, and they were parched. And his boys kind of looked at each other, and they knowing glances, you know. And they went behind enemy lines just to get that drink for David. He was so humbled by that. But, you know, David knew what it was to thirst physically. And he's using that analogy. You know, when you're thirsty physically, you're going to do what you need to do to get to some water and get that quenched. And he's saying, you know, when it comes to my relationship with God, that's where it's like, I can't get enough of that. I thirst for more of that. And he puts that in terms that we can all understand there. And you know, he didn't want his soul to stay in the wilderness. If you look down at verse 5, the first part, it says, "My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness." And he's talking about in relation to God. And I don't know exactly what all that marrow and fatness is talking about, but it talks about someone who's pretty satisfied to me, right? It talks about somebody who isn't needy and lacking there in nourishment. And he says, you know, my soul shall be satisfied. And so it's one thing for him to physically be in the wilderness, but he didn't want his heart to be in the wilderness. You know, many times you're going to find yourself in situations where it feels like you're in the wilderness, man. It feels like you're just out here and you have no idea where you are. You've lost your bearings and you feel like everything is going wrong. That's the time where it's so important that you don't let your soul linger in the wilderness. Because that's where a lot of bad things can happen far beyond the physical circumstances of what you're in at that time. And so David continues here. He says in verse 2, "To see thy power and thy glory, I thirst to see more of your power and more of your glory as I have seen of thee in the sanctuary." And I've seen this before, he says. And you know, getting glimpses of your power, Lord, only makes me want to see more. Getting glimpses of your glory makes me want to see more even. And if you're here tonight, I have no doubts, but you have testimonies of the glimpses of God's glory that you've seen, of the experience that you've seen already of God's power, maybe even of God's transformational power in your life. And at the very least, which is a huge thing, you've probably experienced God's salvation power and how He came into your life with the glory of the gospel and met you at your greatest need of all and saved your soul. Brought your soul out of the wilderness in that sense. And to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, he says. And then in verse 3 it says, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life, he says. You know, to think of your character, Lord. And I love this definition of God's love. It's not just a fondness or a passing regard. It's loving kindness. It's loving kindness. There's a song that I love that talks about when we first see Jesus and recognize Him because of the luster in His kindly beaming eye. I like that idea. And I think that's the way it's going to be. You know, when we meet the eyes of Jesus Christ, we're going to know, you know, that's the lover of my soul right there. I can see the loving kindness in His look, in His countenance, and in His eyes as He looks at me. You know, you can experience that today. We can't see Him physically, but we can certainly see His loving kindness in the Scriptures. It's full of portraits of the loving kindness of our Lord. And David talks about it here. You know, to me, he says, that loving kindness, thinking about the loving kindness of the Lord, it's better than anything that I can experience on this earth. And, you know, Jordan and Heather, they're going to be getting married here, and they're going to be, you know, experiencing a wonderful thing that happens here on earth as far as marriage goes. And I'm a happily married man, and I love being married. I especially love being happily married. But, you know, David says here that the loving kindness of his Lord surpassed it all. Surpassed it all. He said, it's better than life. Better than anything that I can experience here. He says, my lips shall praise thee. My lips shall praise thee because of that. And he talks about using his voice. And he talks about giving testimony of the goodness of God. And he talks about when having the opportunity to express that. And we had opportunity here earlier, and you know, and it struck me, the songs that were led by our good brother here, you know, those songs were full of these truths. The stuff that I'd already meditated on from this passage, we had opportunity to sing about. And you know, if you're in God's Word leading into your time coming here, it's going to affect your singing, because you're going to recognize the stuff that you studied in God's Word when you sing about it. And it's going to make a difference. You know, if you just kind of wander in here without ever having been around the truth and glorying and meditating on those things, you just kind of come here and, you know, I'm checking into my Christianity for a little while. It's not going to be as meaningful for you. Your lips aren't going to praise Him in the same way. But if you come in here already having meditated upon truth, and you see those truths in the songs that we sing, you're processing them, you're thinking about them, your lips are going to praise Him through that singing time. There's not going to be any deadness there or apathy in the singing. And, you know, I try to encourage my boys, you know, not to have any tolerance in their own soul and their own hearts when it comes to apathy with singing praises to God. You know, a young man who loves God should be singing the praises of God, whether it's singing with other Christians or whether it's just speaking about Him along the way. And this is my God. This is what He's done for me. This is what I've been seeing in His Word today. And so it talks there about his lips praising Him. And it says, thus will I bless thee while I live. He says, I will lift up my hands in thy name. I will lift up my hands in thy name. And so he's talking about not only praising God with his lips, with his voice, but he's talking about praising God with his actions as well. And how many things do we involve ourselves in that don't include, you know, our hands? The actions of getting involved in working and doing some labor in our life and considering it as a labor of love as unto the Lord. And whatever I'm doing, eating, drinking, whatever it is I'm doing along the way, I do it all for the glory of God. And when I think about who God is to me, and I think about His loving kindness to me, and as I meditate upon His character and His goodness, my great God, it's my reasonable service to be able to praise Him with my words and to be able to worship Him with my hands as well. And I don't think this is necessarily just talking about, you know, just coming at a certain time and getting excited and just, you know, waving your hands back and forth. I mean, if somebody, if they really feel, you know, at a certain time that the Holy Spirit is moving them, I guess, to wave their hand, you know, I guess I can't really, you know, make a big deal to argue against that. But I just think that the concept here more is a practical one. That the concept here is a practical thing. You know, God's given us these hands to labor for Him with. And David certainly knew about that. David knew about working. He was a working man. And he had worked many hours for his dad out there in the backside of the wilderness. He had gotten the calluses. He had done the labor of love unto the Lord for his dad as well and for those sheep. And David knew about hard work. And David said, you know, I've come to the point where all that work that I do, like you in this room, you all have different occupations. You do different things. And just always consider that. Said, you know, whatever I'm involved in here is a legitimate thing that I can do for the Lord. I'm just thinking about His goodness to me, and I can do my best for Him as well. I can praise Him with my life. And so he says there, I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied, marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. With joyful lips. And one of the favorite things that I like to speak about is joy. Because, you know, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And He's all powerful. But He gives us a means of strength ourselves, and it's being joyful. You know, sometimes we need to return to the joy of our salvation. We need to say, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Help me to think right now of the fact that that I'm a saved individual, what the implications of that really are. Oh, man, we'd be a sorry lot here without the truth of the gospel. Man, our lives would, if you just think of the floundering lives that you see around you and that lady on that plane, I mean, I feel sorry for her. How long is she going to wallow in this meaninglessness and this deception of something that's leading nowhere ultimately? And who am I to have been given the great gospel, the good news, and for the Lord to have saved me and forgiven my sins and given me eternal life? I praise Him for it. And that brings me so much joy. And it's a joy that we need to pass on to others. And I think that a grumpy Christian is an awful shameful thing. And I think that if we really think in each day of the fact that we've been saved by grace through faith, and it is a gift that God gave us, and it gives us eternal life, this God right here, this God that we're meditating on today, we can have eternal relationship with Him. What is there not to be joyful about? Because nothing can take that away from us. And so he talks about here, joyful lips and a smile, even when things maybe were going wrong. And he needed these truths here. I mean, he needed to come back to them. Humanly speaking, these were not good days for David. But he wasn't going to wallow in the wilderness because of the greater truths that were predominant in his life. And then it says in verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. And you know, he's saying at the end of the day, after the busyness of it all, I come back to the truths of you. I come back to thinking once again the same thoughts that I started with my day. Carried me throughout the day. And now as I rest in my bed, I think of these thoughts that are predominant in my mind as I go into my sleep. And, you know, David, you might look at some things in his life and you might say, well, how on earth could he be called a man after God's own heart? Well, you can see in passages like this why God called him that. Because David just understood some things about meditating on God, communion with God, loving God. And he made some stupid choices too. There's no question about that. And so have you. And so have I, certainly. But that doesn't change any of these truths that we can come back to at the end of the day. And I'm so thankful for that. And so his mind comes back to them at the end of the busy day. And right before we came here, I had to mow my lawn for about 9 days because I wanted to wait until right before we left to mow it. So, you know, it wouldn't be too far to control when we got home. And my lawnmower had been running great. I mean, that thing was... it was kind of the best it ever has. John Deere tractor, you know, it was ready to roll. Wouldn't start the day before we left. Never did get it started. But I did go borrow my dad's mower and mowed my lawn with it. So at least we got that. So that didn't start. So then my car broke too. few days before I left. And then we had this church bus that we've been fixing up. It's actually like a little shuttle bus. And so this is going to be great. This is going to be great because we can all pack into this. We're going from Maine three and a half hours to Boston to take off in the airport. And it's hard to find somebody who wants to lug us all the way down there and has a vehicle big enough. So I thought, this is great. We're going to throw all of our luggage in this shuttle bus. We can all pile in there, be a road trip. We'll go down to Boston and fly out of there. Well, the bus breaks too. My lawnmower broke. My car broke. My bus broke. Everything was breaking. So at the end of the day, you know, he just had to come back to, okay, Lord, really we've got it pretty good. And we had an extra car, so we had a mechanic guy that worked over the weekend and fixed the bus. So really the only thing I got when I go home, my car's working, we got the bus to just park at the airport, we can use that. I just gotta borrow my dad's lawnmower again. So things are okay. You know, God's taking care of it. But some days just go like that, and this problem is a lot worse represented than that here in this room. I know. And then it says here in verse 7, it says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Because thou hast been my help. He says, I look back and see how you undertook on my behalf throughout the day. And we don't know the half of it, do we? Brothers and sisters, do you think we know the half of what God did for us even today? Do we know the half even of what's going on in the unseen realm of in God's hand of protection and of undertaking on our behalf even today? I don't think we do. And many times we fail to recognize much of what He's done for us throughout the day that we could recognize, let alone what we can't see. But David's trying not to fail to do that. He said, you know, I'm coming back to the truth that even though my son and his posse, they're after me, and they're trying to overthrow me as king, and I'm not a popular man right now in the eyes of men. He says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I, what? Rejoice! I will rejoice. And Paul, when he's in prison in the book of Philippians, 19 times he talks about rejoicing. And he says, and again I say rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Because the truth is still intact. And God is not floundering. And He's not wringing His hands and trying to figure it out. And we can rely upon Him. My soul, it says in verse 8, followeth hard after Thee. Followeth hard after Thee. And that is a driven individual there who's saying, you know, I want more about what I've already seen about my great God. And I'm going to follow hard after that. I'm going to follow hard after that. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And the right hand in the Scriptures is a picture of power. It's a picture of God's steadiness. And it talks not only about His right hand, but it also, you know, it says things, you know, Lord, Your arm is not short that it should not save. And so God's arm is always long enough, and His hand is always strong enough for what the need is. And the needs are great here, and we don't underestimate that. But what we really can underestimate is how great our God is. And just to think about those truths once again this evening. And if you caught it, the things that he meditated on upon his God. In verse 1, really, it talks about his provision there in the wilderness and with what was needed. And then in verse 4, it talks about His power. In verse 2. Verse 2, it also talks about His glory. In verse 3, it talks about His loving kindness. In verse 7, His help. In verse 7 as well, His protection. And then in verse 8, His strength. Just seven things that David meditates upon here that he sees of his God. And those things are available to us as well. So I hope you're encouraged here tonight, brothers and sisters, through God's Word, and I hope it's been a time of refreshment to you.